The trouble with that preposition after is that it's not quite accurate, because the nearest thing to a split second is the judgment, shall we say, following death. There are, we believe, two kinds of judgments. The one that will take place the moment we die, let me change the accents. One that will take place the moment we die, and the other that will take place the moment the world dies. The first, for want of a better word, be called particular judgment, the other, general. What is most satisfying to know, and how we should remind the Savior of this daily, you know who is going to judge us? Isn't it great? Jesus. Isn't that marvelous? We've seen a lot of each other during life. Well, he's going to judge us when, as we say, we die. Evidently, not as though he's got to somehow, in some crude sense, have to weigh the pros and cons of our life. It is just to inform us. That's all. And one of the difficulties with the word judgment is that, don't you agree, it has an adverse connotation? Don't you think so? We kind of assume that a judge, well, judges. And judges people who have done wrong. And while judges do also acquit, in ordinary human language, we usually associate judgment with inflicting a penalty. Consequently, while reflecting necessarily on the fact that we shall be judged because we have done wrong, the more we can convince ourselves of the fact that we shall be judged indeed according to our deeds, we shall also be judged according to God's mercy. The general judgment we shall come back to before the end of the retreat. Let me just point out one simple fact implied in our previous reflection on sin. The main reason, so the Church tells us, for what we call the general judgment is that the whole world might learn and glorify God by seeing how the good deeds that each individual had done had their beneficent consequences, the good that was the result of the good things we had done, and correspondingly, the harm that had come from even a single misdeed. Because if both sin and virtue are by their nature social, and they simultaneously affect the whole world, that's our faith. Sin and virtue are also consequential in their effects. A single act of kindness performed, I don't know how you describe this place where you live, to me it's the Rockies, an act of kindness, say, to one of your fellow sisters, which perhaps even she does not notice. Is that possible? Mm-hmm. Nevertheless, will have its consequences until the end of time. So with sin, and it's especially with sin that we should impress ourselves with a seriousness, not so much always of the inherent malice of the sin that is committed, but the seriousness of the consequences which follow. How many times as a priest I have heard people tell me they've left the church, done all kinds of mad things because of some act of unkindness of a priest. All of this will be unfolded on the last day. Finally, hail. My notes say, seldom preached. How true. It is unfortunate that what is, after all, the most tragic counterpart to man's salvation, namely his loss of the vision of God for all eternity, should be so, only God knows why, but so seldom talked about. I don't know why. May I hazard a guess? I think that belief in hell is one of the most difficult mysteries of our faith. It is, I'm sure you know, widely doubted or even denied, even in circles supposedly Christian, or may God forgive them, nominally Catholic. Yet there are few things, in fact, nothing that Christ more clearly taught beyond his own divinity than the existence of hell. And the church has never budged on this article of revealed faith. But, as with other revealed mysteries, so this one, its purpose, obviously, is not only to, well, give us some factual information about the future prospect of those who die estranged from God. The existence of hell is not just a piece of sober information. God never reveals anything without a purpose. I have seven purposes, seven lessons, and the only reason I stopped at seven was I figured that was a good round biblical number. What should hell teach us? It first of all teaches us that the same God who is all good is also all just. God will not be mocked. He is merciful. He is patient. But there is a limit. Hear it? There is a limit to God's mercy. And that limit is man's willingness to return to God. Hell is what happens to a person who resists God's mercy. For us who by now have been so often the objects of that divine mercy, we should be grateful. Now this may sound strange. We usually think of being grateful for things we have received. Well, that is a legitimate and more common object of gratitude. But do you know we can also be grateful for, well, the harm or the injury or the evil that we've been spared, right? If someone saves our life, we should be grateful. And we are. God has spared us the life of our soul. We are still alive in body. We can still depend on God's mercy. And if any of you are like me, we should now be in hell. Gratitude. Profound gratitude. Again, the revelation of hell is meant to inspire us with a salutary fear. The fear of the Lord, which is one of the gifts of the Holy Spirit, is not indeed a cringing, servile fear that we are afraid mainly of what God might do to us. Nevertheless, it is a kind of a fear that we have and should have of not wanting to offend God. Because, as we know from human relationships, there is no hatred like that of rejected love. God wants us to love Him. Oh, how He wants us to love Him. But if we resist and keep resisting His advances, well, He will do what any rejected lover will do. A fourth lesson, and how powerful this should be in the apostolate, to inspire us with an ardent zeal to to save others from going to hell. And if this sounds fundamentalist, so be it. If it sounds pietistic, so be it. If it sounds unenlightened, so be it. All I know is that the greatest missionary after St. Paul, declared by the Church as the patron of missions, Francis Xavier, was mainly motivated to spend his life and exhaust himself in working among the pagans to bring Christ and Christ's saving mercy to them, was, as he more than once wrote to Ignatius, "I want to save these souls from hell." Call me whatever names you wish. That's one of my motives for trying to keep people in God's grace. There is another lesson, however, and that is the fact of hell should remind us that though we are still in God's friendship, we can lose it. We know that cedars of Lebanon have fallen. All I know is that no position in the Church, no accumulation of virtue, no amount of learning, no amount of reputation in the eyes of others for holiness is any guarantee, absolute, that we shall persevere in grace. How we should pray daily, "Lord, that I may live and die in your friendship." And when we recite the Hail Mary, let's be sure we know what we are saying. "Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death." To pray and keep praying for the gift of final perseverance, because the devil is never asleep, and the principal object of demonic machination is the souls that are consecrated to him. In the three volumes on Christian perfection that we used to read in the novitiate by Rodriguez, have you heard about them? Well, my novitiate being some years back, I forget the exact wording. All I remember, how could I forget, Rodriguez describing the horde of demons that some mystic saw invading convents of dedicated religious. If the devil had the audacity to tempt the Son of God, be sure he won't hesitate tempting us. Sixth lesson, a resolution. We're talking about resolutions on the first day of the retreat. The resolution to work for God's service now, and that now can be tomorrow, but now, as we would wish to have done when we come to die. My, what effort we would put into what we're doing if we knew that after finishing this, well, little task, we would be called into eternity. And finally, inasmuch as we have sinned, we are all Magdalens in our own way. Because we have sinned much, and God has forgiven much, therefore we should love much. And don't tell me this is a low motive for becoming holy, because it is born of gratitude for God's goodness to me. Indeed, in His providence, this is why God allows us to sin and perhaps have deserved hell, that having come to our supernatural senses, we might, from the time we wake up, give ourselves entirely to God, where no cross is too heavy or any task too hard, since we want to give God everything, inasmuch as He has given us everything we now have and hope for, having still His grace to cooperate with, until when we are judged, we shall be admitted to the life that awaits us after what we call bodily death. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.